Last week we looked at question 38, which asks, what is sanctification? And the answer that we considered last week, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. I asked you last week if, for any of you, you thought sanctification was hard. And we agreed that sanctification can be at times very hard. It's even at times, we might say, unpleasant. So that even if we rejoice to know that the Spirit is working in us, the increase of practical holiness, it's still hard. And there are moments, perhaps many moments, when it is unpleasant. Even though our hearts have been renewed so that we love Christ, we love His law, as we just sang, we've been given new hearts, the law of God is written on our hearts, even though all of these things are true, even though we truly hate our sinfulness, and we hate our particular sins, there's always room to grow in that love for what is right and that hatred for what is wrong. It can be hard in doing that. It can be difficult because this work of the Spirit, well, He sometimes brings this work to us in the form of chastisement. And who of us would say that being chastised is pleasant or painless? Well, it will always involve, this sanctification will always involve a growing conviction of sin. That's not always pleasant when the Lord, you know, we want that. We desire that. And when the Lord does that, it can still be a painful experience when He shows us how we have been breaking His law and we weren't aware of it before. We weren't aware of the depth of it. It can be difficult, it can be hard, it can be even painful or unpleasant. Growth in sanctification involves growth in seeing ourselves for who we really are, and that can be painful sometimes. So, when we think about sanctification, we need to be strengthened in this. We need to be, I guess I could put it this way, we need to be sanctified so that we can be further sanctified. We need help. We need strengthening in our soul. We need more soul-strengthening grace to continue to seek His soul-changing grace. We need help. We need to be strengthened. We face many discouragements. You know, everything in us naturally, everything around us in the world is warring against this pursuit of sanctification. So we have chapter 6 in the book of Romans. If you would like to go ahead and turn there, that's where we're going to spend our time tonight. I did not talk about Romans 6 last Wednesday because I wanted to save it for tonight. Romans 6 is one of those places, one of those chapters in the Bible where we find a concentrated focus on sanctification. And what I want you to notice tonight, or perhaps notice again, is that this concentrated focus on sanctification comes with reminders of particular truths, which, if you forget, sanctification will be very difficult. And you'll lose sight of the grace, the free grace of God, which is the whole context of our sanctification. That's what I want you to be reminded of. There are particular things that we have to remember when we think about sanctification. There are particular truths that we have to hold on to if we're going to be growing in the image of Christ. Again, there are many obstacles that you face. There are obstacles in your own soul. There are many corruptions yet remaining that are warring against this. They blind you even to yourself and how much you need to grow. So there are temptations, and they come from within, and they come and attack you from without. And one of those ever-present threats to our growth and holiness is ignorance. It is an ever-present threat. You'll notice that Paul understands that, and he helps us in Romans 6 reminding us of some very particular things. That's always a danger. Ignorance, or if you want to put it this way, forgetfulness. You know, we can be forgetful of the gospel. I know that may sound hard to believe, but we can become forgetful of the gospel. We can walk many years with the Lord, and yet we can catch ourselves being neglectful of or being forgetful of core elements of the gospel. We've got to be very careful. We can become forgetful of grace. We can become forgetful of the work of Christ. We can become forgetful of the work of the Spirit. And that kind of forgetfulness or ignorance will discourage us in our sanctification. So, Romans 6, let's look at, or I will read the first 14 verses. I'm not going to give a complete exposition tonight, of course. I'm going to read these verses, and then I'm just going to distill some points for you for your encouragement. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. But he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Point number one, you need to remember the Spirit's effectual calling. You need to remember the Spirit's effectual calling. Now that takes us back to question 33, which asks, how does the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? And the answer, the Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. Well, why am I going back to question 33? Why am I bringing up effectual calling? What does that have to do with what Paul is talking about here with regards to sanctification? Well, because this is a contextual issue. All right? When you think about Romans 6, you need, and in particular, when you think about what Paul is saying about sanctification, you need to remember the context in which Paul drops in the doctrine in this encouragement of sanctification, right? Paul is presenting sanctification in the context of gospel assurance so that if we are to rightly pursue sanctification, we must remember that it is Christ who purchased our redemption. See, if you become neglectful of that, sanctification will be miserable. We must remember that it is Christ who purchased our redemption and that in due time, it is the Spirit who applies that redemption to us. And what is that work of the Spirit when He applies redemption to us? What does that answer tell us from number 33? He does what? He works faith in us. Now, where does Paul talk about faith? Romans chapter 4 and 5. All right, so for example, from chapter 4, where Paul is referencing Abraham as our example. Chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." So justification is by what instrument? It is by the instrument of faith alone in Christ alone. And then later in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by what? Faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So, Paul, by the time we get to chapter 6, Paul has already laid this important foundation of faith, which is worked in us when the Spirit effectually calls us. But the answer to number 33 goes on, doesn't it? The Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us, and what else? Thereby doing what? Uniting us to Christ. Where does that come in? At the beginning of Romans chapter 6. Okay? And thereby uniting us to Christ. And that's where Paul goes. Chapter 6, verse 5. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death," united together with Christ, "in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." All right? It's in the context of grace, isn't it? Paul is working in this extended section, he is working with this doctrine of our effectual calling. It's the Spirit who applies a redemption to us, and it's not a redemption that has been purchased by us, it's been purchased by Christ. And it's applied to us, and when he effectually calls us and applies this to us, the Spirit works faith in us, Romans 4 and 5, thereby uniting us to Christ, Romans chapter 6. Now, let me remind you now, underneath this first point of question 35, which asks, what benefits do they that are effectually called partake of in this life? What are the benefits of being effectually called? There were three. Do you remember those three? All who are effectually called enjoy three main benefits: justification, adoption, and sanctification. You see the wisdom and of the men who assembled our catechism and our confession. They're not just pulling this stuff out of left field. Paul here is working with this overall gospel assurance and foundation of our effectual calling. Adoption, our justification, adoption, sanctification are the three main benefits for all who are effectually called. Okay, so here's my point. Point number one, remember the Spirit's effectual calling. Why am I making that my point? Because I think that's one of Paul's extended points, Romans 4, 5, and 6. To engage in a proper pursuit of sanctification and to not become discouraged, but to endure in sanctification, we need to remember that sanctification is a benefit. Do you think about it that way? When it's hard and unpleasant and painful, when the Word is plunging deep in your soul and exposing and the Lord is working, do you remember that sanctification is a benefit of your effectual calling? I think that's one of the ways that Paul is working with it here. You need to remember that sanctification is a blessing from God, given to those and only to those who are effectually called by the Spirit. Sanctification is a blessing. Sanctification is a benefit. You think of justification as a benefit? Yeah, you do. You think of adoption as a benefit and a blessing? Yes, you do. Do you think of sanctification as a benefit or a blessing? That's the way we need to think about it. So sanctification is properly understood and will be properly pursued only by those who are remembering that sanctification is in the context of God's free grace. That's where answer 38 began. It's in the context of God's free grace, where we have not worked, but we have believed, like believing Abraham. In sanctification, we're not trying to purchase our own redemption. Our redemption was purchased by Christ. And in sanctification, we're not trying to self-apply that redemption, because we remember what? Effectual calling. It's the Spirit's work to apply the benefits of redemption to us. If we forget it, any one of these points, sanctification will be very miserable and we'll despair. In sanctification, we're not self-applying redemption. Redemption is applied to us by the work of the Spirit. Okay? So sanctification is a benefit. It is a blessing. So look at Paul's extended argument and how Paul is carefully placing this doctrine and this encouragement of sanctification within the context of God's free grace. Well, secondly then, a second thing that we can distill out of Romans 6 is that we have to beware of loophole thinking. I've used that term before. We're very prone to it. Paul warns us at the beginning of Romans 6. Notice he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Is that to be our response to what Paul has said already? Well, why would anybody be tempted to say that? That sounds ridiculous. Let's sin more so that grace abounds more. Well, why would you ever be tempted to say that? Why do you need to be told in the Scripture not to say that or not to think like that? Well, there may be a couple of reasons, but one of the things is that Paul had many adversaries and many opponents, many false teachers and even false so-called apostles spread all kinds of lies and slander about Paul, and one of the lies that went around is they were telling people, you know, Paul, he's against God's law. He's an antinomian because he talks about all this grace and all this free grace of God. Paul may be responding to that kind of accusation. Is this what I'm saying? All right? Paul is not saying that we should continue in sin so that grace may abound. Paul is emphasizing the greatness and the abundance and the sufficiency of God's grace over our sins. You can notice, look at the end of chapter 5 and verses 20 and 21. He says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." All right, people take that. There were people taking that kind of preaching and they were twisting it into something that Paul wasn't saying. Paul wasn't saying, because wherever there's sin, grace abounds greater, well, let's sin more so that grace abounds more. Paul never preached that. So let's not say that. Paul is not telling us to put God to the test. Paul never preached that. But there's a second reason why we need to look carefully at verse 1. Not just because of false teachers who would twist this antinomian, you know, anti-law kind of teaching, but we need to be careful with this because have you ever discovered how easy it is to justify your sins? I mean, every time you sin, have you not justified it? Every time you sin, have you not somehow in your mind said, well, this is why I'm going to do this, or this is why I did that, or this is why it's right this time, or something like that. It's easy to find, isn't it? Excuses for our sin. And so Paul's warning us, we've got to beware of this loophole thinking. We'll try to invent these loopholes that we can move through to justify disobeying God's law. Here's one kind of an excuse, just for an example. Well, if I'm, you know, Romans 4 and 5, if I am justified by faith and not by works, well, then it doesn't matter if I quit working on sanctification. Is that what we should say? That really comes from a heart that's saying, well, if grace is greater than sin, well, I'll just let grace abound over my sin. Right? As I pursue my sin without any repentance. All right, it doesn't matter. So we have to be careful of loophole thinking. Paul is warning us against this all too easy pursuit that we can catch ourselves in excusing our sin. And even using a perverted understanding of grace to do it. Does sanctification come in the context of God's free grace? Yes. But it is sanctification that's coming in the context of God's free grace. All right, so let's be aware of loophole thinking. Number 3, you are united to Christ in his death. One of the most encouraging and strengthening truths that you can think about as you think about your sanctification is that when the Spirit of God converted you to Christ and began to apply to you the benefits of redemption won for you by Christ, you died. You died when the Spirit effectually called you and united you to Christ. You died and you were buried. And your baptism, which is what Paul here is referencing, your baptism is a sign that one of the benefits of redemption is your death and burial in the death and burial of Christ. Notice verses 3 and the beginning of verse 4. Do you not know? Here, Paul is, he's rebuking forgetfulness. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? It's like, this ought to be obvious. You ought to remember this. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. So the physical immersion of your body underwater didn't kill you. All right? You didn't die in the waters of baptism. But that immersion of your body underwater was a symbol of the prior work of the Spirit baptizing and submersing you in the death of Christ. Now, you didn't die in the water, but you died in a way that is like unto his death. Notice verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, it was not a physical death, but a death that is comparable to his, which was a physical death. Listen to how Paul works with this from the book of Colossians. Let me just read this for you. This is from Colossians chapter 2, which is also one of those concentrated doctrines in the Scripture, or chapters in the Scripture on the doctrine of sanctification. And I think I referenced it, I may have referenced it last week, or maybe I put it in your notes as one of those places where Paul is emphasizing the negative and the positive aspects of sanctification. There's the putting off and the putting on parts of sanctification. Well, in Colossians chapter 2, we find this encouragement. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. All right, did you hear that? We were buried with Christ in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that is when, before the Spirit effectually called you, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So you came into the world spiritually dead. You came into the world spiritually uncircumcised in your heart. You came into the world without the spiritual covenant seal of Christ. But in Christ you received the spiritual circumcision that's made without hands. You received the seal of the new covenant. You received the circumcision of the heart. You received new life. You received new thinking. The Spirit shone his light upon your mind, and he enabled you to know Christ and to embrace Christ. So the old life, the old heart is cut away. The body of sins is cut away. It's put off and put away. Even that old mastery, that old dominion of your corruptions was put off and it was put away. And it's buried in the tomb with Christ. So the deadness of your sins and the deadness of your spiritually uncircumcised heart are rendered dead in the death of Christ. Your deadness was an offense to God, and it was worthy of all of his wrath, and your offense, your sinfulness, your sins stunk like decay. They stunk like death stinks. So God puts it where it belongs, he puts it in the grave. That's very merciful of him, is it not? It has been justly and mercifully buried in the grave. So you have died to sin, is what Paul is reminding us of here. And you have been given a new life that is no longer in slavery to your corruptions. Do you still have corruptions? Yes, you do. As one commentator put it, you do still bear the scarring of Adam's representation. Even though you have been freed from his representation, you still are all scarred up because of that first representation of your first covenant head, who is Adam. But now you bear the marks, and you walk daily under the representation of your victorious covenant head, who is Christ. So before faith, your corruptions were your master, and you were a slave to your sins. But that mastery and that domination has died in the death of Christ. You now have a new covenant head. You now have a new master. All right? The Spirit of God has united you to Christ. Remember your effectual calling. Spirit applies to you the benefits of a redemption purchased by Christ. He works faith in you, thereby uniting you to Christ. And he unites you to Christ in his death and in his burial. So that's one of the truths that are symbolized in our immersion in the waters of baptism. You're buried. You are submersed in that water as a public testimony of the gracious work of the Spirit, baptizing you into the death and burial of Christ, killing and burying the power of sin. How can your baptism be an encouragement to you, since we're on that topic? By reminding you of the truths that we see in verses 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So remember your baptism. Remember your baptism. You have been freed from sin. So, dear saints, when you are in that moment of discouragement, when you are being tempted, take Paul's advice and remember your baptism. He's preaching here to people who have already been baptized. He's calling them to go back and think about what that means. Think about the truths that are symbolized. Remember your effectual calling. Remember your union with Christ. Remember your union with him in his death and burial. Your membership in the kingdom of death is dissolved in the death of Christ. The chains of that old slavery within the kingdom of offense have been broken upon the cross. They're buried in the burial of Christ. You hold on to that for your encouragement. Okay? So, remember your effectual calling. Beware of loophole thinking. Remember that you are united to Christ in his death. Then a fourth point, a final point that we can distill from Romans 6 is, fourthly, that you are united to Christ in his resurrection. You are united to Christ in his resurrection. Your baptism is also a sign that one of the benefits of redemption is newness of life. When you were baptized, you didn't stay under the water. You came back up. Verses 4 and 5, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. This is the joy or in the truth of the first resurrection. You'll notice these phrases. You need to make sure that you understand these carefully. For example, verse 8, and if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. That is not a purely eschatological statement. It is a statement to describe us now. Is it true that we will be alive with him fully on that great day? Yes. Fully in our bodies and souls, yes. But we live with him now. This is the point here that Paul is raising, that we may pursue sanctification today. We will live with him. We have his principle of life in us now. All right? Let me read to you something from Luke chapter 24. This is why I have that reference there. I want you to listen to this. It's one of my favorite places in the scripture because of something that the angels say. Luke 24 begins this way. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the tomb, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" I love that. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. So, the other encouraging and strengthening truth that you must daily remember. Here's a truth that you must daily dress your thinking in or with. It is the truth, this other truth portrayed in our baptism. It's this other truth that's being brought forward by Paul. This truth of our union with Christ in his resurrection. When the Spirit of God killed and buried the old you, he didn't leave you in the tomb. He raised you in the likeness of the resurrection of Christ. You are truly united to your Savior in his death. You are truly united to your Savior in his resurrection. So we preach the gospel of resurrection. In Christ, you already know the joys of the first resurrection. What joys await us when the second is brought to us? In Christ, the deadness is dead, and in Christ, there is a newness that is alive. With the same power that raised Christ from the dead. So you have been raised to new life. The life that you now live is lived in Christ. The principle or the power of life that you have been given is the power of the life of your Savior. We dare not be forgetful of this if we are to pursue sanctification. Again, from Colossians 2, listen to how Paul describes this. Colossians 2:12. He says, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So, dear saints, you are alive in Christ, and you are already in possession of a principle of life that foreshadows glory. Who was it last week? It was Thomas Watson who had that quote that I read, that sanctification is glory in the seed, and glory is sanctification in the flower. You have been given this great foreshadowing of glory. There is this glory in seed form that's being worked in you. When the Lord is working on you and it's even unpleasant and painful at times and it's hard to get those fingers unclasped from that sin that you so love, remember the Lord is working in you glorious things in the context of his free grace. Right? It's because you're alive. The deadness is dead. You've been brought out of the grave. You have been freed from the bondage of that old dominion, that old mastery of your corruptions and your sins that has been broken. Yes, we still struggle, but that old dominion is long gone. You are truly alive in Christ. You have been brought to life in him. So, dear saints, remember your baptism and be strengthened with the truth that is dramatically portrayed in the waters of baptism. So notice the summary that Paul gives to this in verses 8 through 11. Again, he says, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him." Why do we need to know that about him? Death no longer has dominion over Christ. What good is that for us? Because we're united to him. Do you hear what else Paul is saying in that verse? Death no longer has dominion over any who are united to him. Right? How many times did Christ die? Just once. That's what Paul means there when he died once for all. That's a time word. It's a time reference. He died once for all time. But the life that he lives to God. Why do we need to know that about Christ? Because we're united to him in his resurrection. We now live our life unto God. The life we live is the life of Christ. The new man being renewed in the image of Christ. So that's why Paul says at verse 11, "Likewise, you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin." Well, how can we do that? By remembering effectual calling. Spirit has worked faith in us, thereby uniting us to Christ. "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." How dead to sin? How dead? As dead as Christ was dead. How alive? How alive unto God? Freed from the dominion of sin. Freed from its mastery. How alive unto God? They went on the Sunday morning, and they looked, and the angel said, "Why are you here?" If you're looking for someone who's alive, you don't go to the graves, do you? Reckon yourselves as just as alive. Right? We are alive. We are united to Christ. And then we see here the application. Union with Christ, remembering our baptism, and we see the application of it to sanctification here at verse 12. Therefore, right, in light of our union with Christ, in light of this gift of faith that has been given to us in our effectual calling, in light of a redemption that was not purchased by us, purchased by Christ, in light of an application of it to us, not a self-application, but applied to us by the Spirit, in light of this context of God's free grace and our union with Christ and the slaying of the old man and the raising of the new man, the slaying of the old woman and the raising of the new woman, therefore, Paul says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Well, now we can listen to that command with great joy and great gospel assurance and great encouragement. We can now hear Paul say, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. And we can listen to it and we can meditate upon it without a sense of misery or drudgery, but with a sense of rejoicing in the great work that has been brought to us by the Spirit of God. We can do so with rejoicing as we think of the death and burial of Christ and in the raising of Christ from the grave. So there's the application to sanctification. Okay, well, I hope that will be of good encouragement to you today or this evening. We need to be aware of our tendency to be forgetful. And I hope that you'll see here the benefit of going back and thinking about our effectual calling. I think it's one of the points that Paul is working with, these broad doctrinal foundations that we need to be resting upon. That Paul places things on first before he gets to the doctrine of sanctification. Well, question 38, what is sanctification? Here's our answer again. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness.